Welcome to Glen Eyrie. How many, I wasn't here, I'm sure you did this with Russ, but I'd just like to know, how many are here at Glen Eyrie for the first time? May I see your hands just to kind of get an idea? Wow, that's neat. Welcome to a beautiful, beautiful experience. I didn't say a beautiful place, I said a beautiful experience. I believe, and I've watched it happen this week, this summer, time and time again, I believe that we can rest assured that every one of you is here by appointment with God. Now, that's not just an idle statement on my part. I don't know the circumstances behind your coming, but I know from past experience that God brings people to this place for these conferences with a very specific purpose in mind. And I'm confident that as you have your heart open before Him during this week, that God is going to do something significant in your life that is going to make a permanent difference. I really believe that. We've seen it happen time and time again. Last Tuesday, well, actually, it was later than that, but I found out it was on Tuesday. I think it was the next day. A couple came to me and said, last night after we listened to the message, we went to our room, we got down before the Lord, and for the first time in our lives, we said to Him, Lord, You can have our lives and do anything You want with them. Now, you talk about something that will make a permanent difference. That will. And somehow, God is going to touch your life where He sees you need it the most. And because it's where you need it the most, it's going to make a permanent difference. So, thank you all for coming. I really mean that. As I've had the privilege of standing before various groups this summer, I think each time, I never take a group like this for granted. I think of some of you who have little children and the arrangements you've had to make to have the children taken care of, others who have gotten special dispensations from your jobs or other responsibilities. There are just all kinds of things that go into coming for a week like this, and I know that. And so I, for one, want to thank you very, very much for coming and allowing us to share in your life this week in this way. And when I say us, I'm speaking of those that will be speaking in the mornings, that will be leading discussion groups, that will be having various workshops and one thing and another through the week, and just the personal time that you'll be getting around the tables. So thank you again for sharing your lives with us. You may wonder about this stool. Actually, I like it. That's why it's up here. It happened this way. Normally we have that big pulpit. Look at it over there. See that big imposing pulpit? It makes it look like a church service. Well, we've always used it. And I was beginning this summer when I started the conferences, I was using it. And the very first day of the first conference, I was playing tennis in the afternoon, and I was playing with a fellow that competes very closely with me, Jack Mayhall. Some of you may know him. And we always work hard at trying to beat each other. And he hit a backhand shot, and I took off to get that backhand shot, and as I pushed off with my right leg, I heard a very strange sound. It went, and when I put my foot down again, it didn't hold me. I just went down. I found out I'd torn my calf muscle. So for a couple of days, I was on crutches. And while I was on crutches, somebody got the idea of using this stool up here. And I thought, oh, that'll be bad news, you know, using a stool in a conference in front of people. What'll they think? But there was no choice, really, because I have to move my hands, and you can't do that when you've got crutches. So I said, okay, we'll try it. And you know what happened? Not only did I enjoy it, but it changed the whole atmosphere of the conference. It lost its preachy feeling. And so every conference since then, even though my muscle's all okay now, I use the stool. And I'm going to do it every night this week. I hope you don't mind. Because if you do, I'm going to use it anyway. Now, I don't know if you're aware of what we're going to try and cover this week. I've been covering it this summer in a number of conferences. But I'd like to put this up so that you can kind of get an idea of what we're going to be looking at this summer. Again, this conference. It's been a long summer. Now, just before I do that, I think I'd like to ask that we just commit our attention and our hearts to the Lord. Will you do that? Just join me in prayer. Lord, we know how the many circumstances of our lives could crowd out what you want to say to us tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would gain possession of our attention in a new way. That our understanding will be cleared up, that we'll have sharper discernment and understanding, and that from what we share tonight, there will be a specific truth that you would bring to our attention that we need to consider in our lives as individuals. I do thank you for the privilege of sharing the word again, Father, and I ask you to control my mind, and I ask you to put the words into my mouth, and that in truth, the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, that you would be glorified and that your Son would be honored. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'd like to introduce a couple of friends that are with us tonight. I had the privilege of visiting New Zealand on a couple of occasions, and it's always been just a delightful experience. A variety of opportunities teaching the Scriptural Home Seminar down there, and we had a final meeting one night in the town hall in Auckland, New Zealand, that was kind of a first, and it was just fun to see the Lord fill that place and give us an opportunity for that kind of a testimony. And the man behind all of that is with us tonight, Eric and Eleanor Wilson, who are from New Zealand. And Eric is now responsible for the work in Auckland, the city, which is the largest city in New Zealand. New Zealand is made up of two islands, as many of you know, the North and South Island. And Auckland is located in the North Island, and Christchurch is the primary city in the South Island. Auckland is the larger of the two cities, if I remember correctly, population-wise. And they have a delightful ministry going there among students and in the community as well. And Eric is involved primarily, or has been involved primarily, in the community ministry, but now is directing all of the work in Auckland. And they've come to be with us for several weeks just for some interaction and mutual growth and stimulation. And I'm delighted for the privilege of having them here and glad they're going to be with us in the evening sessions of this week. And I'd like for Eleanor and Eric Wilson to stand so that everyone can get acquainted with you. Will you? Please. Eric and Eleanor Wilson from New Zealand, Auckland, New Zealand. Thank you. And I'm sure that some of you would enjoy getting to know them and talk with them personally and find out something of what the work is like down in that part of the world as well. And alongside of him, I didn't realize that until I looked up just now, and I should have known it. We have another New Zealander who is on our staff as well, working here at Glen Eyrie in our communications department with Monty Unger, and works a great deal in many of the items and articles that you read in the NAV log. And Bern Thompson has been in the United States now for some time, long enough to find and persuade one of our nicest-looking young girls to become his wife. And she's with him tonight as well. So I'm going to ask Bern and Cheryl Thompson to stand as well. Would you please, and just let the folks see you. Good. Bern is with our staff here in Glen Eyrie, and Cheryl helps in a number of ways here in the city. Okay, now here's what we're going to be looking at this week. Interpersonal relationships. And these are the subjects that we will be covering each evening. We'll have five sessions, and the first one will be just a biblical basis for interpersonal relationships. Secondly, the whole matter of self-esteem. How does one go about developing a biblical concept of self-esteem? And I want very much this week for us to recognize that the whole seminar is going to be structured on what the Scriptures say about these subjects. We'll draw from other material, but our point of reference will always be what the Scripture says. Third, the matter of openness or teachability, the words that are being used today in counseling circles and in group involvements are the words disclosure and vulnerability. And we'll be using those words a great deal in that session, the third session, disclosure and vulnerability, or, as I've mentioned, openness and teachability. And then finally, the last two sessions will cover the matter of conflict. What are the biblical guidelines for handling conflict? What is conflict? What is the difference between conflict and problem, or is there a difference? What about the matter of forgiveness in conflict? And I think it's a very real area of experience for all of us. And we need to look into it very carefully. So that gives you a general idea of what we're going to try to cover this week, getting some biblical guidelines, some principles that will be useful and helpful to us as we go along. Now tonight then, we want to begin by considering just some biblical guidelines regarding the general subject of interpersonal relationships. And if you didn't get all of this, don't be concerned, because we'll be hitting it each night and I'll be giving you the titles. That's just to familiarize you from the standpoint of what we're going to be doing. And if you don't get it all down right away, don't be too concerned. Tonight, as I say, just the basic principles of interpersonal relationships. And the first thing I want to say is that these principles that we're going to be looking at must be applied at all of these levels. Notice what they are. The husband and wife relationship. You'll notice this phrase, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The dual relationship. I'll come back and explain that. So leave a little room in your notes off to the side where you can draw a little diagram that I'm going to give you. But the principles that we're looking at during these days are principles that must be applied at all of the levels of relationship. Husband, wife, parent, child, and brother and sister in Christ. In other words, the whole family unit of the body of Christ. The church relationships, the Sunday school relationships, etc. The Bible study group relationships. The brother and sister in Christ. All of these areas. These are principles. And if they're principles, then they apply in all of those levels. Now I said there is a little diagram that I want to share with you in the matter of the dual relationship. Some of you may be familiar with this. Others are not. So let's just take a moment to do this. That represents the Lord Jesus. So we'll start from that. We should always start from that point anyway. Here I am, right here. And over here is Florine. Let's see. She's not here. Okay, she won't mind. All right, now, Florine and I, for 32 years, coming up in a few days, have been married. So, we are related in this unique relationship called marriage, represented by that little heart. Okay? So that's the marriage relationship. However, when you stop and think how many passages there are actually in the Bible that speak specifically to the husband and wife relationship, they're fairly limited. For example, you have Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. That's the primary passage. Another passage is Colossians 3, I think around 17 through 19 or 18 through 20, right in there somewhere. A third passage is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9. And then there are scattered verses through the Scripture that refer to some form of the responsibilities in this relationship. Now, note, if those are the only passages we have, then we really don't have all that much information given to us regarding how we should relate in marriage. And by the way, I would like to suggest to you that I think that's one of the problems that we have had in understanding the whole concept of submission. You see, Ephesians 5 refers to the matter of the wife being in submission to her husband as the church is to Christ. And we cannot minimize or delete that teaching from Scripture. It's very clear and very positive and very true. However, please note this. If that concept of submission is kept in its perspective, its proper perspective of the entire gamut of relationships, I think you'll find that it fits in a far different way than some of the strong arm methods that we've tried to use in applying the concept of submission. Now, if then, this marriage is going to function as God intended it should function, it needs a lot more guidelines than just those few that are given in those specific passages. Now, we're talking about a Christian marriage, remember that. Talking about two people who are seeking to develop their relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then these two people are related to Jesus Christ as well. Now, they have two relationships, what we've already called a dual relationship. They're related in marriage, but they're also related in the body of Christ structure. And as members of the body of Christ, all, and here's the key, all of the rules of interpersonal relationships that apply to the body of Christ must be applied to the marriage relationship if it is going to function as God intended it should function. Note, an illustration. Colossians, let's put it up here. 3:16. This will come up again in the course of the seminar. You remember what that says. Let me remind you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Now, usually we think, that means in church, that means in Sunday school, that means in my Bible study group, that means in that reference and frame of relationships. But I'm saying to you that Colossians 3:16 needs to be applied in this relationship as well. Because of the entire relationship structure of the body of Christ. And so, every member of the body, husband and wife, is responsible to fulfill Colossians 3:16 with every other member, including their husband or their wife. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And my friends, some of you have heard me say this, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it as long as I live. If I am unwilling to open my life to the Lord Jesus Christ through my wife, I am missing one of the most vital lesson learning areas that God has provided for me. Because no one else knows me as well as Florine does. And if I am not willing to allow the Spirit of God to use her to point things out in my life, I'm going to have a whole area that's undeveloped in my spiritual experience. And the same is true in reverse. And so that verse, Colossians 3:16, is only representative of what I'm trying to say to you tonight. That all of the principles that we're going to look at and observe and try to understand through this seminar must be applied in your relationship as husband and wife. We refer to them as interpersonal relationship principles because they apply to all relationships. I'm saying not only all relationships, but very specifically the marriage relationship. Now, is that fairly clear? Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not asking, do you agree? But do you understand what I'm saying? Will you nod your heads a little bit? All right. Good. Good. I'm glad. I'm glad you nodded your heads. That means that we're communicating, at least at that level right now. All right. Very quickly then, just two or three principles. Why is this subject even important? Why is it even necessary to discuss? Well, one of the reasons that I feel it's necessary is that through these past years, as I've been involved in counseling, I am continually amazed and impressed with the breakdown that there is in understanding how God intends that we relate to one another. Let me give you an illustration. On one occasion, I was visiting a mission field. I had been invited to go there by another group to speak to their annual mission conference. And while I was there, I found out that there were two of the men, both of them senior missionaries, both of them holding positions of responsibility. But they were not on the field at that time. One of them was, and the other one wasn't. And I knew them both. I had met them before, and I knew them. So I asked, where is so-and-so? And they said, well, he's in the United States. I said, oh, that's interesting. I mean, can you spare him? He seemed to be doing a good job down here. Oh, no, he does a tremendous job, and we need him down here very much. Well, then I said, what's he doing in the United States? And they said, well, you see, he and this other man, they really just don't get along. And I said, oh, I see. And so what does that have to do with his not being here? And this missionary told me, well, we as a committee met, and we decided if they couldn't get along, then perhaps the best thing was just to have one of them in the United States for 2 years and one of them on the field for 2 years. And then at the end of 2 years, we'd reverse that process. And we'd send the other one to the United States and bring one down to the field. And that's what they were doing. And I asked this friend, a good friend with the mission, if they really felt that was the right thing to do. And they did. They felt it was the right thing to do. So I took time to just share a couple of principles with him. Didn't change anything. I mean, the mission had made the decision, and that's what they did. But what I'm saying is that it only pointed up to me. Now, that's a very extreme case, obviously. But it pointed up to me, as I have encountered over and over again, the breakdown in relationships, even among those who are in some place of spiritual responsibility. And very much at other levels as well. Now, please understand, I really believe, that those breakdowns do not come because of open antagonistic sin. I think a lot of them come because of an ignorance of spiritual, scriptural guidelines on how to handle certain kinds of situations in relationships. That's one of the reasons for putting this seminar together. That is the product of about 3 years of study or four. And these are the things that we're going to be looking at. Now, why are they important then? Well, here's one reason. Because in the concept of the body of Christ, interpersonal relationships are foundational to New Testament teaching. I've been amazed, and I challenge you to read the epistles, beginning with Corinthians particularly, but even in Romans, and look for the principles, the guidelines of interpersonal relationships. Many of those books were written to try and help people get along with one another, or because something had gone wrong and there was a breakdown in their relationship, and the writer was pleading with them to be reconciled again, and so forth and so on. You'll find that over and over again, and many principles expressed clearly regarding how to get along and why it's important to get along. And we want to just look at a couple of those reasons tonight before we wind it up. First of all, it's the desire and the purpose of God. It's the desire and the purpose of God. Those two verses that we've written down there, one of them, this one, John 13, 34 and 35, is quite familiar to you. And you'll remember it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, notice this now, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, did you notice that? That's what Jesus said. That's not what some psychologist is saying. That's not what some preacher is saying. That's not what some sociologist is saying. Jesus said that one of the primary marks of discipleship is whether or not we know how to demonstrate love among ourselves. And interpersonal relationships, as we're going to look at them this week, are based on the principles of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where love is basically broken into 9 different component parts, 9 characteristics. And if you'll remember, the first two are what? Love is what? Patient. And love is what? Kind. Those first two principles will make all the difference in the world in interpersonal relationships. And when Jesus said, that will demonstrate the reality of your discipleship more than anything else, not how much you're running around trying to serve me, not how many hours you're putting in, now those are all important, not how many Bible studies you're doing, not how many passages you're committing to memory. Those can all help. But if they're not demonstrating themselves in practical ways of love in your relationships with one another, then of what value are they? And so Jesus gets right to the heart of things, as he always does. He cuts through all of the peripheral and he gets right to the heart and he says, you want to show you're my disciple? You'll do it when you show the kind of love that I'm teaching you, you should show toward one another. By the way, I hope you know that love is not an emotional response. Love has emotion. Love is an act of the will. It is a response to a command. Love God. It's a command. Love your enemy. Command. Love your neighbor. Command. Love your brother. John 13, 34 and 35. Command. Husbands, love your wives. Command. But I don't feel like it. Had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. See, we respond to commandments because God says we should do that. Not because we feel we should or shouldn't. You say, wait a minute, that's being hypocritical. No. No, it's not being hypocritical, it's being obedient. And there's a difference. We won't go into it right now. But there's a big difference. We will in another session. All right? And you notice this other passage, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Some of you may remember that. Beautiful passage. It says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement. I think I could stop right there with that verse. That's a fantastic statement. Because it tells me something about God. He's a God of steadfastness. He's a God of encouragement. And boy, I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. Continually. And God is a God of encouragement. Fantastic. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what he wants. That is what God wants to see. That kind of harmony. So that's one of the reasons. Another reason. Not only is it a desire and purpose of God, but it's basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Let me explain that. Jot this passage down. It's not on the projector here, but 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now that passage is just a token passage of many that speak to the same issue. And that is that Jesus came to reconcile man with God. Right? I think we all agree with that. That was one of his primary purposes in coming. To reconcile man with God. That we might experience the reality of a broken relationship restored. That's what reconciliation means, by the way. Reconciliation means restoring a broken relationship. I think you might want to jot that down because we're going to come back to that after a while. Not tonight, but in another session. Reconciliation is going to be a very basic word to what we're going to be looking at this week. That's why I want you to have that little definition in mind. Restoring a broken relationship. Now, Jesus came then to restore the broken relationship between man and God by giving us forgiveness and giving us the hope of eternal life. But that's not the only ministry of reconciliation that Jesus came to perform. In Ephesians, this passage that we have down here, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, you have the other kind of reconciliation that Jesus came to bring about. Now please note what it says. It tells us there that there was a strife between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were fussing with one another. Each one thought they were right. That's one of the things that causes strife, isn't it? We each think we're right. So, Paul writes, and he says, Jesus came to tear down, I like this phrase, to tear down the wall of hostility that existed between those two, between the Jews and the Gentiles. He came to break down the wall of hostility and to bring them together in one before God. A reconciliation between man and man. So you have two kinds of reconciliation. The reconciliation between man and God and the reconciliation between man and man. And both are the result of the work of Jesus. In one of the versions, I think it's the Living, in that passage, in verse 16, it talks about the fact that the feud ended at the cross. The feud between the Jews and the Gentiles ended at the cross. And I don't know about you, but I found out that when Florine and I have a conflict, the feud will end the moment we're both willing to go to the cross. The feud will end. When I'm willing to go to the cross, I say both, that's the ideal. But even if I am willing to go to the cross, the feud will end. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave up all rights. You see that in Philippians 2, don't you? It says he left the glory and came to earth. Not only did he come to earth, he became a man. Not only did he become a man, he became a servant. Not only did he become a servant, but he died on the cross as a common criminal. It was a step. He totally, totally stripped himself of what you and I would call his rights at the cross. And whenever I'm willing to go to the cross and give up my so-called rights, the feud's going to end, friends. The feud is going to end right there because I'm going to be willing to say, look, what I think, how I feel, that's not important. What do you want? What do you want, Lord? So Jesus came to bring about two kinds of reconciliation. The reconciliation between man and God and the reconciliation between man and man. And finally, the third thing, interpersonal relationships are imperative if the body is going to function as it should for the effective functioning of the body. Because you see, the key word in the New Testament is interdependence. Don't ever forget that. We need one another. We depend on one another. And so, when the Scripture talks about the body and each member being placed as God wants, and each member needing the other members in order to function, that's what we're talking about. Now you see, if that's true, and I believe it is, from 1 Corinthians 12, from Romans 12, and other passages, because it's true, then it's imperative that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, be reconciled continually. And when there is a difference, that we quickly bring it before the Lord and resolve it, so that we might maintain a reconciled relationship if we're going to function effectively. Nothing will destroy the effective functioning of the members of the body of Christ like unresolved conflicts between them. And by the way, if I may be as bold as to say, I really believe that's one of the reasons why the church is so crippled today. Rather than work our way through things, rather than be reconciled, we leave, we break, we start other groups. We do all kinds of things except confront and let the feud end at the cross. That's why that point is on there. There's one final point I want you to jot down, and we'll come back to it later. We won't discuss it tonight. And that is because apparently God saw that the importance of personal relationships, interpersonal relationships, is such that at the beginning of that passage, Ephesians 4, which is the passage on the walk or the behavior of the Christian, he sets out immediately how we get along with one another as being imperative to walking worthy. Let me just tell you what that passage says. So stop taking notes a minute and just listen. It says this. Paul is speaking. He says, I beseech you, I who am a prisoner for the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. And then he tells us how. With all lowliness or humility, with meekness, with patience, with forbearance or long-suffering, endeavoring or striving, working at, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, right at the beginning of that whole section from 4:1 through 6:9, which is the section on walking or behaving, he sets out the interpersonal relationship concept as the first way in which we can demonstrate and walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. How we get along with one another. Whether we're experiencing the reality of unity or not. In closing tonight, I want to give you a biblical illustration to take along. It's from the fourth chapter of Genesis. The fourth chapter of Genesis. And it's a story of Cain and Abel. And you remember it well. But because you remember it so well, don't turn your mind off now and start thinking about how nice it's going to be to go to bed in a little while. Think with me for just a minute about the story, will you? There are a couple of very important things I want you to see as we wind it up. You remember what happened. Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. Both of them, please note this, though the passage doesn't say it, but God's character always implies it. Both of them knew what was acceptable to God. God would not have told Abel without telling Cain. That is not God's way. So they both knew. Abel brought the kind of offering that God had asked for. In other words, he did what God asked. Cain did what he thought was just as good as what God asked. And by the way, that is what happens many, many times in our lives. We think that our way is just as good as God's. That's what's happening in our society continually. Even among some of the books that are being written, ideas are given as though they were just as good as the scriptural guideline. And this is why we must be careful about the kind of books that we read. And I don't want to get off on any particular subject right now, but somewhere along the line I probably will. So Abel brought his offering and it was accepted. Cain brought his and it says the Lord rejected his offering. And what happened to Cain? What happened to him? He got upset and he started to pout. That's what it says. He got a long face. His countenance fell. That's what it was. It was just a pout. Because God refused his offering. And God came along and he said, Cain, what's the problem? Now here, note this carefully. Note this statement carefully. He said, Cain, you know what to do. And if you do what's right, everything is going to be okay and your countenance will be lifted up. You'll get over your pout. Amazing how many people get buried in self-pity. That's what was happening to Cain. He was saying basically, man, look, I brought you some good stuff here. I worked hard to grow this. I mean, it doesn't seem fair that you just, you know, because of something you said that you're not going to receive what I bring you. And he was full of self-pity. And please note, God didn't change his standard because of Cain's good intentions. God makes statements and he sticks with them. And we'd better remember that. So, he said, now if you do what you know you should, everything's going to be okay and your face will be lifted up, you'll smile again and everything's going to be great. But, if you do not, Satan is waiting for you just outside the door. And he will take advantage of your refusal to do what I've asked. And he'll destroy you. He will destroy you. Now he tells us that in 1 Peter 5, doesn't he? It says the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or destroy. He's still at it. And when we refuse to do what God says, apologize. Apologize. Man, I mean, she was wrong. And we leave ourselves wide open for the attack of the enemy. And so Cain walked out the door. And sure enough, just as God said would happen, the enemy came in like a flood. And that initial self-pity turned to resentment. And that resentment grew to hate. And that hate led to murder. But please note this in closing. His argument was with God. But he took it out on the person that was nearest to him. And I suggest to you, my good friends, that most of the time when there is conflict, that is where the key is. Our argument is with God, and we lash out at the person that's nearest to us. And we're going to try to find out this week how to change that and what the Bible has to say about how we can overcome that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, grant us understanding and a willingness to allow your Holy Spirit to apply the truth of your word at whatever area we need it. And in spite of our weariness and excitement, I pray that you would speak to us and penetrate and help us to be willing to examine our hearts and see if there's any area in which we are having a difficulty with you, an argument with you, resentful toward you, taking it out on others. Help us to be honest about this. Thank you for this delightful group that you've brought. And Lord, make this to be a week that will be a life-changing experience. Give us a good night's rest and help us to be refreshed and alert for what you have tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.